Our text this morning is Philippians 1, the verses 3 through 8. And after the ministry of the word, we will sing from Psalm 16, stanzas 1 and 3. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, now that school is over, summer holidays are officially here. Some of you young people might even be working a summer job already. And others might not be quite that far yet. But in any case, school is over. And for many of you, that means that you're making plans to go somewhere this summer, maybe even for an extended period of time. Whether it be for a long weekend or a few weeks or maybe working elsewhere for the summer, you will probably be gone for a while. And that means that you will be away from Chilliwack Church as well and presumably attending elsewhere. Now, they say that absence makes the heart grow fonder. Is that true? Do you miss your church community when you're gone? Or does it make no difference at all to you? It could be that maybe you're not gone long enough to notice, but it could also be that you never really felt connected to your church community to begin with. And so, it makes no difference. And if that is true for you, why is that the case? Today we're beginning a study of Paul's letter to the Philippians. These people lived in the city of Philippi. If you look that up on Google Maps, you'll see that it still exists. Although now it's a part of modern Greece, south of Bulgaria. At that time, it was part of the general area called Macedonia. And you may remember that Paul had preached the gospel here many years before, and he had even served time in prison for that. As a matter of fact, one of his converts, most likely in this church that he's writing to, would have been the jailer who put him in jail that first time. You can read about that in Acts chapter 16. Church life was off to a rough start, but over time a congregation began to be established, and by now they even seem to have overseers, elders, and deacons. If you look at 1 verse 1. Now, by the time that Paul wrote this letter, he was under arrest in Rome, awaiting trial before Nero. And this church of his heard that he was under arrest. And they didn't just send him a care package in prison. They sent him one of their own, Epaphroditus, to help him. Now that Epaphroditus is on his way back, Paul sends this letter with him. And it becomes clear from this letter, even in these opening verses we've read, that Paul feels really close to these people. They delight in him, and he delights in them and in their progress in the faith. This letter gives us a real sense of this close relationship between Paul and this church which he had founded. And it makes us ask ourselves, do we have that kind of closeness, that sense of warmth in our own church community? What was it that made this bond between these church members so special? And what can we learn from that? Would you ever be able to feel the same way about our church here? Well, we're going to explore some of these ideas together, and we do that under the heading, How to Find Joy in Your Church Community. Now, one thing that becomes clear early on in our text is that the gospel has a lot to do with the sense of closeness that Paul has with these people. See, he says in verse 5 that he thanks God because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The gospel is the good news that God has made peace with sinners through faith in Jesus Christ. And God has reconciled sinners like the Philippians and like us to himself. Probably the best example of that is the Apostle Paul himself. Here is a man who, according to his own confession in Philippians chapter 3, had some pretty good religious credentials. But he says in 1 Timothy 1 verse 16, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Paul understood that all of these religious credentials he had and all of the things that he had done for God could not counteract his sin. He needed forgiveness for that. He needed the gospel. And once he received that, it totally transformed him. And so when he writes a letter to this church telling them how much he misses them, you can learn from that how the gospel transforms relationships within the church. Because this sense of closeness that Paul has with these people is because of the gospel. There's no other way to explain how a former legalist and former heathens can now suddenly have this warm personal relationship with each other. And all of these things lead us to ask the question of ourselves, how does our own church life measure up to this? What is central to our lives as church members? What do we talk about with each other more than anything else? What are the things that hold us together as congregation? We have a lot of things in common with each other. For example, demographically, a high percentage of this church is composed of young families. There are also many young people. And that means if you are a young parent, or if you have a young family, or if you're moving in that direction, then you will find many other people here who have things in common with you. The question is that what makes you feel like you connect well with your church community? That you think, well, all these people are like me. What do we talk about the most? Is it our families? Is it baby talk? There are also many young men here who work in the trades and who play sports. And the same question holds. Are those shared interests? Are those what make you feel connected to other similar people in this church fellowship? What holds us together? When people who join our church say that they love Chilliwack, why do they say that? Paul's letter to the Philippians reminds us that we need to keep the gospel central in our relationships with fellow Christians. And that's an important point. Because the gospel is responsible for their transformation, the gospel is also behind everything that Paul writes to this church and everything that these church members have done for him. See, when Paul thanks them, he thanks them because of their partnership in what? The gospel, verse 5. He's sure that God, that Christ will continue his good work in them, verse 6. In verse 7, he says, I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of what? The gospel. So we get a glimpse of what a gospel-centered fellowship is like. It is one in which you are sensitive to what Christ is doing in the lives of your fellow church members, in your own life. You're able to share these things with each other. You're able to pray for each other. You're able to encourage each other to grow in maturity and love, and so on. So even before you can talk about the whole question of finding joy in your church community, you need to talk about what makes you feel connected to this church community. What makes you feel plugged into this church community? And if it's not the gospel, then ultimately, are you really part of the church community? And that, those things, considering them together, brings up a second point, and that is that thankfulness and joy has to do with people, not things. So often when we pray, we pray because we have a particular need that we want God to answer. And then when we give thanks, it's because he has fulfilled that need. But if that's all that you pray about, if you think about it, this is a very commercialized prayer life. Right? Then prayer becomes a list of things you bring to God. And when God hears your prayer, it's because he has gone down the list and answered the things that you wanted. Now, our text forces us to think about what really brings us joy. Is it these different things or issues that get resolved? For Paul, the things that bring him joy are not things. In his prayer here that he relates to them, he doesn't even talk about the main issue in his own life, which is that he's in prison. He's talking about people here. The gospel is not only about how Christ saves. The gospel is about how Christ saves people, how he continues to transform them. And then when Paul gives thanks, he gives thanks that these people are partners with him in the gospel. So the gospel and the thankfulness that comes out of that has a lot to do with people and what God is doing in their lives, not things. Now, it's true, of course, this partnership has financial consequences. Now, these people, he says here in verse 7, verse 5, they are partners with him. He says he's thankful because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And that word, partnership, is actually unusual. The fact that he was supported by them in the first place is unusual because Paul didn't like taking money from other people. You can read that in places like 2 Corinthians 11. He didn't like taking money from other people because he was afraid that they would accuse him of taking advantage of them. But he had received money from these Philippians, even on multiple occasions, like it says in chapter 4, the verses 16 through 18. So the point is, he felt close enough to this church and to these people that he was comfortable with having them support him. And so when he says in our text he's thankful for their partnership in the gospel, sure, he's thankful for financial support, but that's not the main reason why he has joy and why he writes them. The financial support is just a sign, a symptom of a much deeper commitment that they have to him and to the cause of the gospel. These people were serious about their faith, and they were not ashamed of Paul's chains. It's kind of interesting if you think about it, because they were citizens of Philippi. Philippi was a city that had a lot of ex-Roman soldiers living in it. So these people felt very closely connected to the empire and to the emperor, and they were proud of their citizenship. Paul even talks about that later on. But now you have Paul, this minister, this missionary who's in prison for proclaiming a gospel that the emperor doesn't like and that the Jews don't like, and they are not ashamed of supporting him. They don't see, or they're okay with this tension between their citizenship and this person that they're supporting. And that's because the gospel is big enough to cover all areas of their lives. They shared the gospel with their lives, and they shared in this faith that they had together with him. And they were so committed to the gospel that they not only donated money to help spread it, but even lived it out in their own life. And that brought Paul joy. So he says that they're partners with him in the gospel. And that word partnership is actually a business word. It's a word from the business world. See, we often translate that kind of thing as fellowship. We think of fellowship as the togetherness you might have at a coffee social after church. But this word here has more to do with sacrificing for a shared vision. You imagine for a moment if you were to go into business, as I know some of you have, you go into business together. When you get your business off the ground, you need to make sacrifices. You have a partnership together. It requires you to make sacrifices and to be dedicated to the cause. And that's the kind of partnership that Paul is talking about. A shared goal. He wants the gospel to go out to everyone. And the church at Philippi shares that desire with him. That's why they're praying for him. They're supporting him. They share with him in this partnership. And they see it as a team effort. Not just as something that Paul the office bearer does. And they fund him while they go on with their own lives. So, the first thing is to keep the gospel central in your church community. The second thing is that the gospel is about people. And when a church cares about people and about spreading the gospel among people, then people will bring it joy. Now, Paul's joy in his church community, in these people, makes him pray for them. And often we say, we'll pray for you, and we never tell the person what we will pray, but here Paul tells them what he prays. He says in verse 3 that he thanks God whenever he remembers them. This sense of thankfulness that he has for their church community comes out very strongly in his prayer life, and he tells them that. And here's something we can apply to ourselves as well. Do we pray for our church community? Do we pray for our church community and for the individual people in our church community? And when we pray, do we give thanks for them? Are you thankful that you have brothers and sisters in the faith, people who share in the gospel with you and partnering in the gospel? Sure, there were disagreements sometimes. In 4 verse 2, Paul even writes, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Apparently these people were having a disagreement. So people have their differences, but that didn't stop Paul from being thankful for the work that God was doing in and through them. And when we have differences or are aware of differences that church members have with each other, that should not make us cynical. We should still be thankful for the work that God is doing in and through our church community. And Paul here prays for them. He does that with a lot of confidence in verse 6. He says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He's very, very confident of that work. There was a time when none of these people were believers. There was a time when the jailer in Philippi, who maybe even read this letter, put Paul and Silas in chains for preaching the gospel. But God began a great work in them. He created this church community, and what God begins, he finishes. God does not abandon the work of his hands. Psalm 138, verse 8, right? The psalmist prays as well. Do not forsake the work of your hands. And Paul says here, I'm confident that he won't, because God finishes what he began. Paul knew that from experience. He sees it in the lives of these people. He sees that God is completing this work, not because they are such great people, but because God is God. And Paul believes that because he believes in the power and grace of God as shown in the gospel. And he's confident. He's able to experience joy in his community because he sees these people as evidence of the goodness of God. Again, something we can take away from that. Sometimes we can't see the church because of the people. Right? We get hung up on particular issues we have with people in our church community. And we let that determine whether or not we have joy in our church community. Paul is saying here, yeah, you need to learn to look beyond that. Don't get hung up on the people. Look at what God is doing. Look at the work that God began in the lives of all these people that you see around you. Doesn't that inspire confidence that God will continue? And if he will continue, if God is that patient, then does that not give you confidence in God himself? And if you have that confidence in God, then don't you think that you should be patient with the believers around you? So you can learn things from these prayers that people like Paul have. By praying as he does and by sharing that prayer with the church, Paul teaches these people that the church belongs to Christ. And he loves them. Paul has some very strong, intense feelings towards them. You already get that in just reading these verses. One sentence seems to spill over into another. It's like it all just came out at once. And there's fairly strong emotion behind that. And it comes out especially in verse 8. He even puts himself under oath. He says, God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. In other words, he knows the love he has for this church is not just his own love. Paul and his church are possessed by the gospel. And the gospel says Christ loves the church. Christ loved these people long before Paul did. And now Paul is possessed by that same gospel, and so he says, I love you with the love of Christ. I care about you not because I'm a caring person, but because both of us have been transformed by this amazing thing that we call the gospel. So ask yourself the same question. Do you love the church with the love of Christ? After all, these are the people that he's transforming. He's begun this work in their lives. He's committed to finishing it. He does that out of love for them. So how can you not have joy in the lives of these people as well? What a wonderful thing that Christ is doing this work in them. And that changes how you look at fellow church members, doesn't it? And at the church as a whole. The church is not just a collection of people with shared interests, whether that be work or family or sports or hobbies. The church is a body of redeemed sinners loved by Christ. And Paul shares in that love very strongly because he too is possessed by the same gospel. Now, we are Reformed. Many of us have at least a little bit of Dutch in our background, and on top of that, we're Canadian. We're not demonstrative people. We're often stoic in our interactions. We tend to be reserved with each other to some degree. And we, above all, avoid things that make us have intense experiences or feelings. Well, depending on what it is, hockey maybe is in a separate category. But generally, especially when it comes to things related to faith, we avoid things that make us have intense experiences or feelings. And Paul was not like that. Paul feels very deeply about these people, and he has no problem telling them that. Now imagine for a moment what it would be like if all of us were this emotionally involved in our own church life. You office bearers, imagine if you related to your wards in the same way that Paul related to these Philippians. Imagine if you were to pray these verses 3 through 8 about each and every person in your ward. Would that change the way that you looked at them, interacted with them? And you other congregation members, what would it look like if you had this kind of joy in each other's presence? Sure, fellow believers do things that can irritate you, that can maybe even distress you. But this is not your church. This is Christ's church. These are Christ's people, so we should be grateful for the work that Christ is doing in their lives. And when the gospel forms the center of our focus, when we experience the affection of Christ for these people, then it becomes easier to share in that joy. So that ultimately is how we answer the question we began with. How do you find joy in your church community? By never losing sight of the gospel that ties us all together. By immersing yourself ever deeper in that gospel and telling other people what you find. By seeing what Christ is doing in your life and in the lives of the people around you. By thanking him for their growth and telling them that you thank him for that. And then you will love your church community and you'll even find joy in them. Because you love with the love of Christ. You're filled with the joy of Christ. That's the only antidote to cynicism, also in church life, because it's easy sometimes to become cynical and frustrated. After all, we're all works in progress. But cynicism becomes impossible when you hold the gospel central. So that is the encouragement that you need to take away from this morning. Hold the gospel central. People will let you down, but God never does. And the one who began a good work will bring it to completion. Amen.